Yes, I will. Good to see everyone here this morning. I'm always thankful that I can be here and be a part of the service and be able to see others that have the same mindset that wants to be encouraged and strengthened and learn more about God's Word, to be reminded of a lot of things that we've studied through the years, countless times, no doubt. But it's always good to reflect back on them and see the things that we can learn from these. And I want to look at one that takes place over there in the book of Genesis in chapter 6. And it's, you know, we all are familiar with the what took place over there and how that the world had become so evil that the Lord had got to the point where it repented him that he had even, created mankind. But there was one man that stood out, and he's the one that we want to look at in our example today to be able to find grace in the eyes of the Lord too, because this was the situation with Noah there at that time. Now, we all have many times, countless sermons have been proclaimed about this same situation right here and the reason why that this world was, destroyed by water at that time. But look with me over there in the book of Genesis in chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7, if you will. And I encourage you to open up your Bibles and look, along with me, and some of these things that will help us and encourage us and also discourage us from being disobedient at times, and being unfaithful. But in verses 5 through 7 of Genesis chapter 6, we see that, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." This situation, when you get to think about it, when he got to the point right there that all they had, every desire they had, their thoughts, it was continually their evil. So this situation, and that it repented, he was sorry that he did even made mankind. And that how, so this was a situation right here, our Creator there, God himself, thinking, here was this man right here that I created. This man right here was to serve me, and here he is. He's gotten to this point right here that he's just so wicked, that all he has on his mind is things that are wicked. But the thing we want to look at in our subject here this morning is in verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah stood out among all. I don't know what the population of this world was at that time, but we do know that it was many. We do know that Jesus said there in Matthew 7 in verses 13 and 14, when he mentioned about the broad way and the straight and narrow way, that there would be many that would follow the broad way. So many was following the way right here that we see in this example right here in this documented words that have been given to us right here in Genesis chapter 6. About mankind at this time, how that many, but only one man stood out among all the people in the world at that time there. He was the one that found grace or found favor in the sight of God. But why did Noah find this grace? Why did he find, why was he found, in favor of the Lord there? And, and the thing that we need to look at very closely is to follow in the same pattern there that he set forth. And that's what we're going to look at, first of all, why that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. For one thing, look in verse 9. It says, "There are generations of Noah." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That's the first thing right there to look at. He was a just man. He, God knew all about his life. He was a righteous man, in other words. He believed in the Lord. He didn't allow all this influences of the rest of the world there to corrupt him. He remained a good moral man there. Didn't mean that he was without sin, because we know that, there was no one that walked this earth that was perfect except for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So he wasn't without sin, but he was a good moral man there. He honored God. He had reverence toward God. That was the difference we saw between Abel and Cain there in Genesis chapter 4, when the sacrifice there that was offered up of Abel was accepted, but the one of Cain was rejected. It was because of faith. Abel had the faith there. Abel had reverence toward God. He wanted to please God. And so this is the thing about Noah right here. What else do we see about this man there in verse 9? It says, and perfect in his generations. So, yes, that's another perfect in his generations there. You know, like I said, it wasn't that he was without sin or anything like that. He didn't defy God like the rest of the world did. You know, he stood out among all the people there at that time. He had integrity about him. He was, you know, honest, no doubt. He didn't allow those influences there to cause him to be corrupt and wicked just like the rest of the world was at that time. But something else about this man is the last part of that verse 9 there of Genesis 6. Noah walked with God. This is how he made known his righteousness and his integrity and his faithfulness there to the rest of the world. He walked with him. Now, his great-grandfather, Enoch, that we read about in chapter 5 of Genesis in verse 24, look at what was said about Enoch. You know, this was also mentioned over there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. But he also, it was noted there that he walked with God. And that's the thing for us to keep in mind today. Follow that example there, just like Noah, just like Enoch, walking with God. How many here today are having God in your life? Are you walking with God? Can you say that you're walking with God? You know, that's a great thing to be able to say that. It's not saying that you don't have faults. No, we all have those. We all have sin in our life. But we know when we walk with God, you know, just like he was imitating, you know, he had a good influence there, his great-grandfather. Remember, these people lived for many, many years. You know, like Methuselah there, he lived to be 900 and over 900 years there. And yet we see so many, we know we don't live that long today. But there's people around us that can be a good influence there. All those years there, like Methuselah there, like Enoch and others, we see that they set a good example for others around them as well. So yes, this man right here, walking with God, in this case right here, it involved calling upon the name of the Lord. You know, just like we see there in Genesis 4 and 26, it talks about the man Seth, who was a son of Adam and Eve. It says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to what? Call upon the name of the Lord. They began there at that time to call upon the name of the Lord. This was what something there that Noah had done there. He offered sacrifices, no doubt, because Cain and Abel offered sacrifices. This was something that was required there in Genesis 4 and 3 and 4. And he did all according to the Lord commanded him. Two different times that is mentioned right there in chapter 6. In verse 22, look at what it says. Now, he'd already been given instructions on what to use to build that ark and everything else. And what did it say? It says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And it's repeated there in chapter 7 and in verse 5 when it says, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. All. Everything, you know, he didn't vary at all. You know, he didn't say, well, I don't think that's long enough. I'll make it a little longer. He didn't say that's too long. I'll make it a little shorter. He didn't say, well, that wood right there is not available right here. I'll use something else. Or I don't see no need in pitching it within and out. I don't see a need for a window here or whatever. No, he did it exactly just like the Lord did. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if there was that kind of unity within the world and worshiping the Lord? You know, we're supposed to be. You know, we should be able to say we're doing all that the Lord commanded us. It doesn't mean we're going to be without faults. It's just, you know, following His word right here. You know, we have a set pattern that we're supposed to follow in worship today. You know, we've already had songs of praise, songs of encouragement to us. We've already had prayer. We've already had Bible study. We've already looked into God's word once this morning to be encouraged, to be, you know, reminded of how good it is to look at the life of the apostles. You know, we're looking over there in the book of Acts, seeing the things that they had to endure. And even during difficult times, they still remained faithful to the word and still preached the word, even though they had been threatened to stop and not preach it. You know, and also we'll have the Lord's Supper here in a little while. But all these things are a pattern for us to follow today, that so many today are absolutely neglecting it. But, you know, but as I said there, twice it was emphasized in the scriptures just how that he did all that the Lord had commanded him to do. Now, when you go over there to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, you read about this man Noah too as well. When you look there in verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." He moved with fear. Why did he do that? The Lord told him, "I'm going to destroy this world. You prepare an ark. You do as I say, and you and your family will be saved." Now, he chose him out of all the people in the world because he stood out, because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But it, you know, Today, we're supposed to have a healthy fear of the Lord. We're supposed to have reverence toward him. We see definitely see a lack of it going on. But this man right here, he did these things even with all the wickedness around him. You know, we see a lot of wickedness in the world today, too. We see a lot of disregard for the Lord. We see a lot of unfaithfulness to the Lord. We see people that are not doing as he's commanded. But that doesn't mean that we have to be a part of it. You know, that's the last thing we need to be doing. We need to be doing what the Lord wants us to do, pleasing him. But this man also, something else that, you know, all those years right there, when you look over there in Genesis 5 and verse 32, it gives the age of Noah right there when he had his sons. He says that Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, in Genesis 7 and verse 6, it says that Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So there was a period of 100 years there. So during that time, what was he doing? Not only preparing the ark, but what else was he doing? He was preaching. He was preaching to this world. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and look there in verse 5, it says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world on the ungodly." He was a preaching at that time too as well. All those years there. And yet, just he and his family were saved. Now imagine that right there. Imagine what he went through at that time. Imagine how much he was probably mocked. Imagine what, you know, there he was building a boat. It wasn't meant to sail, it was just meant to float. That was the whole purpose of it, just to save he and his family and all those animals and whatever else was in there. You know, that was it. That was all the purpose of it. But you had to be inside it, as we all know, in order to be saved from that flood. But he was preaching to those people. You know, today this is the object that we are supposed to be proclaiming too as well. You know, teaching others, warning them about the impending danger. Warning them about what is to come. We know that there is something coming because we know in God's word that it warns us about that. Just like, you know, the Lord warned him, we have warnings too as well, but they're being ignored. Look at how many ignored Noah back at that time. Look at how many is still ignoring today the dangers there on that day that Jesus Christ returns. You know, Noah was a, you know, he was certainly an unusual man. It took a man there of strength there, spiritually speaking, to be able to endure all that he went through, to be able to not allow that to influence him today. You know, it takes a lot of strength, and it takes courage. And, you know, all too often, you know, a lot of times we allow it to, you know, to overwhelm us if we're not very careful. You know, as I said there earlier, and we all know those that are here on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the book of Psalms, how that man Asaph right there, he almost allowed the device that Satan had set up for him to be discouraged when he looked around him and saw all the evil and people prospering, even though they were wicked and sinful. He almost allowed that to overwhelm him and think, you know, what's the use? But he didn't. He realized, you know, they were prospering. He knew that if he remained faithful, that he could be with the Lord one day. And that's the same thing for us today. Don't allow the things that are going on in the world today, just because it's going on, say, well, what's the use? I'm trying to live for the Lord and look at the world today. They're doing better than I am. No, they're not. Not for one moment. That's what the devil wants you to think. What we need to be doing is trying to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. know, why? But not because, you know, we have the threat of a flood. We know that that's not what's going to take out this world this next time. We know that Noah and his family were saved from the flood. When that water destroyed the rest of the world, with the exception of he and his family, it saved him from the wickedness there. There was a new beginning, a start. When this world is destroyed, there'll be a new beginning for all those that are faithful. We know over there in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gave us exactly what was to take place when Jesus Christ was to return. He said the righteous will be resurrected first. And then those who are alive that are righteous will meet him in the air. We know that in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 that he'll come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So yes, keep that in mind today. It won't be the flood. Over there in Genesis in chapter 9 and verses 8 through 11, we see over there that there was a promise made. It says, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And the God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." That was the purpose of the rainbow. It shows right there that it won't be destroyed in that manner no more. God made that. And you know, we see that from time to time through showers of rain and the sun pops out. That's what the rainbow was meant for. That's what its purpose was. Not used in the manner as way some do today, as we see so much in the world today. They've taken things and made it, you know, a symbol of their wickedness. We can't allow that. We can't be a part of that. And don't allow it. Don't fall prey to that either. This right here had its one purpose only, to show mankind what it was supposed to be. That rainbow is a constant reminder of God's promise. When you read through this, let's look at that verse 12 through 17. "And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." This is what that rainbow was about right there. That was a covenant made. That is a promise, in other words, made by the Lord there, that he would not destroy by water. But we do know we are going to face something else right there that will be the destruction of this world. 2 Peter over describes it in 2 Peter in chapter 3, describes it very well what's going to take place. And it, we know, just like those people ignored the fact that there was a flood coming, because Noah, no doubt, when he preached, he told them that it was coming, to be prepared and be one of those that could be saved from that flood. People today are ignoring the facts and the danger of what's going to take place that we read about in 2 Peter 3, and starting in about verse 3. It says, "And knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust." Scoffers. Mocking, saying, "Nah, it's not going to happen." They scoffed it. And look at what they said there, as Peter noted in verse 4. "And saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Don't we hear that today? Well, look at how long it's been. It's nothing's happened yet. Look at how long it was with Noah there. A long time, wasn't it? It was ignored. He said in verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of what that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So don't be ignorant about it. God doesn't have the same time frame we do. He doesn't look at time the way we do. He does it when he gets ready to. Jesus said only the Father knows when that day is coming. He said the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. In other words, patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, stop there just a moment. Wasn't he patient with those people back at that time too? That's the reason why Noah was preaching to him. That's the reason why Noah didn't want them to perish either. God didn't want them to perish. Otherwise, he could have just kept his mouth shut, and God could have instantly made that ark and just went ahead and wiped them out right there. But he was patient. He gave them time. He's giving people time today, and yet they're wasting that time. They're ignoring that time. He said in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Everything is going to be destroyed. But yet people are still, just like in the days of Noah, ignoring that. Casting it aside, being scoffers, just like Peter noted right there. And that rainbow is a constant reminder that we're not going to be by water no more. You know, Jesus also, just like we saw there in 2 Peter in chapter 3 there, Jesus also warned over there in the book of Matthew in chapter 24 to those that were standing there listening. He also warned them about the fall of Jerusalem. Well, look, when you look there in Matthew 24, starting in verse 37, look at what he told those people there. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of Son of Man be. And what does he mean by that? People will be off guard. People won't be watching. They won't be ready. He said, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They were warned. Noah preached to them and warned them. Told them what was going to happen. They just ignored it. And just like I said earlier there in 2 Thessalonians, over there in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, as I mentioned this earlier, look at what we see over there. I don't have it on the list, but nevertheless, look at it anyway. Verse 6, that seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Punishment awaits. What was the punishment there in the days of Noah? Because of their wickedness. What's the punishment, David? It's because of their wickedness. Because they're disregarding God, because they're not obeying God. They're not doing like Noah did. He obeyed him completely and fully. And this is a promise. That's why Peter said over there to be diligent, be prepared, be ready for that day, as he noted over there in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 14. When he said there, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be prepared for that day. Don't think, well, that's just something that man has conjured up and that's nothing really real about it. I'm sure that's what a lot of those people back in the days of Noah said too as well. But just as Noah, you know, he found grace in the eyes of God, that's what we are to do too. We need to find favor with him. And there's only one way we can do that, by obedience to the gospel there. Because when the end of this world comes there, we had better be in a condition where we too can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Otherwise, we'll be left outside the ark, just like they were. Though it won't be no ark. But today, the ark was a type of the church, as we all know. And we must be in the church, and we must be a part of the church, and we must be faithful to the church in order to be saved on that day from the wrath of God, because it is his wrath there. So how can we find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, we must be just in his sight, just like Noah was there that we saw in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. He was just. And you know, and this gospel right here is something that God sent to us. You know, Christ came down here in order to make us just. We can be just through obedience to the gospel. And in his sight, look at Romans over here, chapter 5 and verses 8 through 9. It says, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Saved from wrath. Noah and his family was saved from that wrath because they were just. He was just. We can be just too. He was just a flesh and blood man. He was one there that stood out, no doubt. He had a lot of strength about him, spiritually speaking. But the only way that we can be saved from the wrath of God is if we are in Christ, if we put on Christ. And just like him, be a part of the church. Galatians 3:26 through 29, this is how we are to do it. He said, "For you are all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. If you have faith in Christ Jesus..." Not like a lot of the world people of the world today says they believe in Jesus. When you say you believe in Jesus, that means you are totally committed to Jesus. That means that you have accepted his command, that you are abiding in his word. That means you've obeyed the gospel. That means you've heard the word and you believed it, repented of your sins, and confessed him as the Son of God, and you were baptized. That's the way that you are a child of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. Also says in verse 27, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." That's the only way that you can put on Christ, is through baptism. Verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Be in Christ. This is what Jesus Christ came down here and died on the cross, so that you and I could be in him. But only, that's a decision we have to make on our own. Are we going to be in him and be saved from the wrath of God on the day of the return of his Son? You know, this is a blessing that's, you know, available to everyone. You know, it's demonstrated in his word countless times. Romans over there in chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, look at what it says there. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus there." But this is how it all comes about. This is how we were redeemed. It was because of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the way that we become in Jesus Christ, and we can be saved from the wrath that is to come. Being justified, in other words, being made right, we can have peace with God. You know, just like Peter noted over there, as we saw in 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, but look in Romans 5 and verse 1 also. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the only way that we can have peace with God. Jesus Christ made that all available when he died on the cross. There's no other way to obtain it. It has to be done that way. But we must be just like Noah also, perfect in our generation. When he says, when you see that word perfect, it doesn't mean flawless. It doesn't mean sinless. It just means that you're complete. You've matured. You know, as Christians, you know, we are to mature gradually over time. You know, we are to, just like 2 Peter chapter 3 there at the end of that chapter 3, you know, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you do that? His Word. That's the what we're supposed to be doing. And this gospel right here has provided all the things we need. The blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins. This is something that the 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 tells us over there. That precious blood. He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That precious blood of Jesus Christ, it is a continual cleansing. It is the cleansing there that we make contact with when we are baptized. But even after that, being a faithful Christian who is able to pray and ask for forgiveness of sins, that blood continues to cleanse us there. That's the wonderful thing about it. But we also have the Word of God. The Word of God, what is about the Word of God? It's perfect. It's complete. That's what Paul noted over there in verses 16 and 17. All the Scripture is an inspiration of God. That right there tells me all I need to know. I know right then that it's perfect and complete. Nothing lacking in it. It's what I'm using this morning for this lesson right here. That's what it says right there. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We are perfectly and thoroughly furnished in God's Word. Now that ark that Noah built, when he did it according to the way that God specified, it was perfect and complete about saving them from the flood. If he had left off any little old thing, if he had took upon himself to do it his way in any form or fashion, it would have sunk and every one of them would have died. And that's the same way today. We have to be perfect and complete in obedience to His gospel. And we have the Spirit, and this is something that the Apostle Paul mentioned over there in Ephesians 3:16. We have that to help us. He says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might. How? By His Spirit in the inner man. That's why you have to be a Christian, and you have to be a faithful Christian in order to have that in your life. Otherwise, you couldn't do it. You hear it all the time. Well, I'm going to live a good moral life. Cornelius was living a good moral life. He was a devout man, religious man. Yet he needed something. Today, you have to have it too. You have to obey the gospel. Otherwise, you will not be saved. It's just as simple as that. Romans 8 in chapter 13, or verse 13, I'm sorry. Romans 8, verse 13. It says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, in other words, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's pretty well black and white there, isn't it? Not hard to understand, is it? And the providence of God, too, the guidance and the watch that God, you know, sees to and helps us with. You know, all too often we just do not take for granted for what all He does for us. He will work us and help us to be ready on that day and prepared for that day that Jesus Christ returns. We know that we, as I mentioned there earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we're not going to face anything uncommon. That's good. I'm not going to face anything different than what Brother Jeff faces. What else? He's not going to put more on me than I'm able to bear. He knows what each and every one of us are capable of doing. He knew about Job. Job, you know, he took on a boatload, didn't he? And he was able to, but God knew what he was able to bear. And also, the most important thing, we always have a way of escape from that temptation that we are facing there. He always provides that for us. You see, He didn't allow the devil no more than what the devil could do anything to Job except take his life. And he would have done that, but he wasn't able to. God limits His powers today, too, on us. So, yes, He can help us have that victory one day to have a home in heaven. And that's the wonderful thing about it. A few verses right there that we're going to kind of skip over a little bit because of lack of time. But something else we need to keep in mind in order to be ready on that day and have favor, or in other words, grace in the sight of God, is that just like Noah, we must walk with God. Ephesians over here in chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." But he said, "You have not so learned Christ in Christ." So yes, these are, you know, don't be like those. He said, don't be like those idol worshipers. Don't be like those that are not worshiping God, don't have a regard for God, don't have a reverence for God. Right? You know, it requires us to be followers, and, you know, be just like the children that we read about there earlier. Walk in love, as you see also in chapter 5 of Ephesians in verse 2. Walking in love as Christ also loved us. Show that same love that he showed for us. Walk as children of the light, in Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. Walk as wise, too, as well. Let's look at that verses right there in 15, 17. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," in other words, cautiously, watchful, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Not my will, not your will, but what the will of the Lord is. That's the most important thing. And don't be ignorant of this either. You know, repentance is required. At one time, you know, he winked at it. But now he requires all men to repent. Acts chapter 17 tells us. But we must do all that the Lord has commanded, just like Noah did there. Remember those verses we read there in chapter 6 and chapter 7? That means we observe all the things that are commanded in his word. That's what he told the apostles there as they sent them out into the Great Commission. Teach them to observe all things I command you. And we must be also, each and every one of us, capable of speaking to others, just like Noah did there. He was a preacher of righteousness. We can also go about speaking to others. And not only in our words, but in our actions, in our attitude, what we show to others there. That's why we are supposed to be just like Romans 12 and 1 and 2 tells, that our lives are supposed to be transformed. That we're supposed to be a living sacrifice to the world. God doesn't want anyone to perish. We saw that there in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And he doesn't. That's why he's long-suffering. That's why he's patient with mankind. But Noah there, he did something that we can do today. We can have favor in his eyes. But just like we see there in 2 Peter 3, verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless," being ready for that day. And those men did exactly what they were supposed to on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When they wanted to know what they needed to do, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The same thing today. Be ready, and we can be just like Noah. We can find grace in the eyes of God. I hope we went over a few things. I had to kind of speed up there just a little bit, and I didn't want to hold you too long. But these are things to keep in mind today, because the most important thing is that one day this world will be destroyed. Now, some may not want to accept that. You know, that's your decision. But it's one that you'll have to live with. But it's also one that you'll have to suffer because of, if you choose that route. But today is the day of salvation. Today is an opportunity to obey the gospel and be ready for that day that this world will be destroyed by fire. Because when that day comes, time's up. Brother Jeff has chosen a song of invitation. If you'll come as we stand and sing.